Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osher continue their discussion on the treaties of the primacy and power of the Pope. Today, they look at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osher.
All right, welcome back, guys. We're continuing to walk through the treatise, and I'm not going to say
the treatise.
The
treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope.
Right.
Primacy.
Yes.
Seems
primacy.
Kinda,
I'll let you guys
primacy
say
is
it.
Very pretentious.
I'm couth.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Primacy.
Yes.
The power and primacy of the Pope.
It sounds much cooler if you imagine Michael Caine saying it.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's even cooler if you imagine Michael Caine saying it to a group of Muppets.
Oh. I thought you were going to say having him read it, like the whole thing, is it like an audiobook narrator?
I could go for that.
Huh.
The Muppet Book of Concord starring Michael Caine.
Nice. So.
Rizzo the Rat playing Melanchthon.
Okay, all right.
Sorry. I'll stop now.
I'm glad that poor sucker's dead. He knew all the fun we made of him. You know, Melanchthon.
Yeah.
Not the Muppet.
I was like, Rizzo's dead? I didn't even know.
Jason started to cry. Oh, anyway.
So we're in the scriptures here in 2 Thessalonians 2. We get another opportunity. I think we have too much fun talking about like end times-ian things.
We're going to have some fun today.
Right. So we're in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. And I'll read that for us at this time. It says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and will bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." Here ends the reading of God's Word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, what is the connection with this text and the treatise?
Well, so this text in the treatise is where you establish Pope as Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself as a so-called God, object of worship, and he takes his seat in the temple of God.
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about. And the Pope setting himself up as the vicar of Christ in the place of Christ. Melanchthon and Luther both come and say that doctrine is in fact satanic, because the Bible says that sort of thing is in fact satanic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Epic.
Epic. No, satanic, different.
Yeah.
I wasn't going to say anything with that. I just thought, because that is indeed satanic.
There's a reason to call something the satanic, and the only reason to call something satanic is it is.
Yeah.
Right. So we're being warned about here of somebody that's setting himself up in the temple of God, and we say temple of God not necessarily like the temple that Solomon built or any of the, you know, the temples that have been built, but referring to the church.
Yeah, this isn't some weird Jewish eschatological overlap kind of a thing. This is, it's where the people of God are, where God has promised to meet his people. These are the images being used. And the big thing that we really need to understand, and this is especially, you know, we talked about this two episodes ago where we, Adam kind of did it and we ran with it a little bit, is the modern American conception of eschatology was we have a cup of coffee, the Bible in one hand, a newspaper in the other hand, and we figure out how this applies to us right now. Mm-hmm. And the threats to the church in eschatological passages like this in Scripture do not come from outside the church primarily. They come from inside the church. That's where the Antichrist does his work. Now, if we had time, and we're not going to do this, we would have a whole additional episode on Revelation 13. And we could talk about the unholy Trinity. We could talk about the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth and all of that application. We're not going to do that as much as I would love to do that.
Could we do a book study on Tim LaHaye's Left Behind?
We could. We walk book by book through Left Behind. Yeah.
Nikolai Carpathia. Leon Fortunato, remember?
Oh, man. That's a name I have not... I haven't heard that name in ages.
Yeah. Those are the three.
Yeah.
That's those are the ones that need to be defeated. Those are the ones that are... Yeah. It's that mentality, though, isn't it? I mean, it's the same thing. That there's going to be this futuristic triad of, you know...
unholy alliance.
Yes. Yeah. Unholy alliance coming from within the church. That was Leon Fortunato in the books. That's why I brought that up. You know, the whole idea.
What
a
name.
He was the Pope, the one that was kind of elected Pope that was deceiving from within.
Sure.
You know, there was that passage as well. And so you've got to fictionalize all of these things, whether, yeah. Keep going, Jason. Sorry.
Well, in the panic that Tim LaHaye helped perpetuate is that we are always looking for what Eastern European...
Romanian.
Demagogue. Yeah. It's who's the Antichrist. And so, I mean, if you've read the book, and it's been a long time since I read the book, or if the Kirk Cameron movie has etched itself inside your brain.
You can find it at a local Goodwill or...
you can find it for free.
Many church libraries.
Yeah. And the idea behind it is that Nikolai Carpathia uses earthly power to be worshipped. Mm-hmm. And there's a little bit of that, but, you know, there's probably still some group of people in the United States that are freaked out about Viktor Orban because of this. But he's Hungarian and not Romanian, right? That's not the point.
Yeah.
The point is the church is deceived from within because of false teaching and false doctrine. That and again, the key, verse 1... the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. And the outcome of the end times and the outcome of eschatology is we are being reunited with Christ. And I was talking with someone the other day who was wrestling with how to classify eschatology because this person was taught that eschatology was only capital E, capital T, end times. You know, that sort of thing. And I said the eschatology, the outcome of eschatology is just realized promises. That's what eschatology is. And so anytime where we receive a promise from God, we realize that promise, that's an eschatological reality. And so the sacraments operate in an eschatological context because we're receiving the benefit of the gospel. And so the focus of the Christian life is on being united with Christ, on being with him. And the confession then is even now in baptism, because of the gospel, we are united with Christ. And what is it that separates us from Christ? Well, it's false doctrine leading to unbelief.
Mm-hmm. I'm changing the subject a little bit. I'm looking at the text. It's interesting here how the command of Paul to the Thessalonian believers is not to be shaken or alarmed by any spoken word or letter seeming to be from them that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And it's interesting to me how Paul is saying this is going to be kind of an obvious thing. like this is something like, don't believe all these things. Like, this is what's going to happen. Like, don't believe that this is coming or that's coming, that this is happening. And how so many people take these very verses and say, well, this has happened here in this.
Yeah, like it's going to be secret.
You're literally
accidental.
Doing what he just said not to do. He said it's going to be obvious, but don't freak out until that point. You know, that these are. And we'll get to it because I think some of this is are already previously fulfilled as well, but to some degree. But,
well, yeah, Titus setting himself up and, right. and things like that. Again, we can mountain range this if we want to. I don't necessarily know that it's necessary. But to your end, the whole point of the end times as we prepare ourselves for the return of Christ is it's not secret or hidden in such a way that you accidentally apostatize.
Yeah.
Like, you didn't get the 666... you know, secretly tattooed on your forehead, or, you know, contactless payment, you know,
well, even how they,
on your wrist.
Yeah.
Even how they talk about the rapture is in a secret kind of way.
And,
well, what about the trumpets blasting? You know, that
Christ's
kind of
return is obvious and it's noticeable and you don't miss it.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the context, right? It's like people are trying to convince him it's already happened. It's like, no, you're not going to miss it when Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
He's going to announce it to the whole world because it's victorious and triumphant for the church. That's the whole point. You know, I've told my eschatology classes through the years that you could literally get a 666 tattoo on your forehead and literally put a barcode on the back of your hand, and you still wouldn't be in danger of apostatizing like what they're talking about in this way. Mm-hmm. I would recommend not doing that because it's a little bit abrasive and obnoxious.
But
it's besides the point.
Yeah.
You know, so it's... Yeah, it's all very interesting to look at how people fear that this will happen.
Yeah.
And the point of the passage, as you said, Adam, is we don't have to fear because it's going to be obvious.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that might be a good litmus test to, you know, if you're wrestling with different views of end times things, is what's the outcome of this point of view? Is it lead to fear? Does it lead to assurance? Does it lead to, I guess I'm thinking about this text, too, and thinking of, if there's going to be trouble from within the church, how can we avoid seeing trouble everywhere in that? And there's still a sense of calmness about this that, you know, you don't have to fear, you know, he's just laying out what's going to happen in it. Yeah.
It's almost like Douglas Adams theology. Don't panic. the gospel's ready and available and obvious. Don't panic.
Yeah.
And you look at this and then you say, well, then if it's obvious, how did the Catholic Church get into this position? Well, it's because they explained it away with false doctrine. And so, well, is the Pope setting himself up in the place of Christ in the church? Well, his title is legitimately the Vicar of Christ. You have the doctrine of ex cathedra, where the Pope speaks as Pope. His words are on par with Scripture. Well, what is Scripture? You got 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. And so you start to add this up, and you're like, oh, wow, this was a slow burn, but we got there, and the deception happened.
Yeah.
And the question, the follow-up then is, has it happened in the GAC, the Generic American Church? And the answer to that is, remember, it's like 10 or 15 years old now, which it's no longer relevant, but it's such a ready example. Remember the coloring book, Stephen Furtick in Elevation Church, where someone went to his church and one of the pages of the coloring book, it said something that we do not question God's anointed leader or something to that. Same principle. And in the celebrity pastor culture of the Generic American Church, to question the lead visionary pastor is to question God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how it happens.
Yeah. It's interesting, like, looking at some of these terms, though. So what do you make of the man of lawlessness? Do you think that that is an individual?
So it's the question, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is there a capital A Antichrist, is there a specific figure, or is this a figure that typifies what goes on in the church and in society throughout the ages? For other reasons, I have a hard time subscribing to big A Antichrist. And the reason is that we have the promise in Scripture that Jesus can return at any time. that he can, that there's nothing holding Jesus back but his grace and mercy. And if Jesus can return at any time, that would necessitate the Antichrist to be available at any time. And if we're waiting for a guy to be big A Antichrist, doesn't mean that Jesus can return at any time. And I really wrestle with that. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't doubt that there won't be a final Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And it's possible in God's plan that he won't be, like, exemplary. Like, he won't be really, really bad. But I also see that just as the progression of history. You know, the farther away we get from the cross, the farther away we get from the fall, we are just so corrupted. You know, the 20th century was more violence against humanity than all of the other centuries combined.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the Antichrist of the moment might be the worst Antichrist, but I don't think we're necessarily waiting for, you know, Nikolai to show up.
I really hope our listeners have some context of when we keep referring to Nikolai Carpathia.
It would have been so much better 20 years ago.
Yeah. Say, it feels like our listeners need like a 90s pop culture like primer before.
Yeah. We just have a whole pop culture. Well, the best thing you can do if you're not familiar with Left Behind, the best thing you can do is, one, refuse to read the books. Just don't go there because they're bad. Things you can do is, like I told someone, go onto Wikipedia and read the summaries.
Yeah.
And at least you get the gist of it. I have friends who read epic fantasy series that I just have no interest in reading 900 pages per book. But because they're my friends and I want to be conversant with what's going on, I just read the summaries and then I'm good to go.
That's a great idea.
The cliff notes.
Nice.
Way to go. Well,
so how, I mean, I'm not, maybe not quite as familiar with maybe some amillennial positions here, but how does this connect? The man of lawlessness, like you're asking, Adam, how does that or doesn't connect with things in Revelation?
Yeah. I don't know. Like, this certainly does connect with things in Revelation.
Yep.
You know, Babylon, you know, like the whole idea of Babylon. You look at, the book of Habakkuk, you know, and he's talking about the Chaldeans are going to come and da-da-da-da-da. And I think Habakkuk in the Old Testament really points to the future Babylon that's described in the New Testament, specifically in Revelation, where it's this entity that stands up against Christ. Now, how Babylon plays itself out, like, are we looking for a specific entity? Like, oh yeah, they just filed their 501c3. You know, like they're a nonprofit now. We know that the
United Church of Babylon's a thing now.
It's in the works. So no, but I do think that there are principles that we have to look at who Babylon is, and certainly that ties in to Revelation. Some of the, you know, what is it going to be? It's going to be deceiving the nations. It's going to be intoxicating the nations with its power, that sort of thing. Will there be an individual? That's a big question. One thing I have come to the conclusion of, though, I would consider myself got to be careful saying these things, not for most of our listeners, but for some. I'm pretty staunchly amillennial. Like, I really struggle.
Staunchly, yeah.
I really struggle to see the scriptures as I study all these different passages. I really struggle to see a scenario where some of the premillennial, even classical premillennial, I think it could work. I just don't see it myself. But I'm also not of the camp to say that there can't be, quote unquote, end times to the end times, like we've talked about. You know, there might be a season where there is an individual at the end of time. There's nothing in amillennial theology that says that can't happen, but that everything necessary for the return of Christ already exists. The kingdom of God is already happening. And I know that doesn't really refer to this right now, but I believe that the millennium, the ruling and reigning of Christ, by definition, that's what an amillennialist is happening now. It's not by definition, actually, amillennial means no millennium. I do believe there's a millennium. It is now.
Realized millennium.
Right, it's already.
It's obnoxious.
Yeah. Right. It's already happening, right? I believe that Christ is ruling and reigning in the hearts of men. Well, Satan isn't bound then. Doesn't it clearly say in Revelation Satan's to be bound? Well, it does, but what does Colossians 2:15 say? Satan was bound. Where? At the end times? No. He was bound at the cross. Well, but it doesn't feel like that. Well, that's where you get into this already but not yet of Scripture. Already, and that's why some of this, I think, some of this is historic. Some of it can be future. Some of it is an ongoing thing. Like this man of lawlessness, does he take a different form in different eras? I don't know. But I do know that Christ, you know, is not going to change. And I also know that his enemy, Satan, isn't. There's not a new story here. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I think that there could be some of these moments. Could there be some specific thing with the nation of Israel at the end of time? Like the amillennial, if God wants to work things out in that way, the amillennial theology doesn't fall apart if that happens. I just don't see it demanded that it's going to happen in the same way, because not all are Israel who are called Israel. Paul goes on and on about that in Romans 9 through 11.
All millennialists aren't opposed to a mass conversion of Israel. All millennialists don't necessarily think it's promised in Scripture. And if it's promised in Scripture, it comes through the gospel. The difference between both premillennialists and amillennialists with dispensationalists is we don't create a separate category of salvation for the Jews, which we would reject wholeheartedly. The question for the amillennialist is that we... sorry, leg cramp. Oh, my word, that was a Charlie horse. Holy cow. Why does that
this is the
here?
Moment I wish we had video podcast right now so that you could see Jason. I could see something happen, and had he not grabbed his leg, I would have thought he was having a heart attack.
It felt like it. Does this typify the way we see Satan working in the world, or is this a specific prediction of a specific thing? And amillennialists say, to be consistent with, you know, the way I do a quick version of what amillennialist is amillennialists believe that the book of Revelation can't be treated like a unicorn among the other 65 books of Scripture, and that Revelation 20 can't be treated like a unicorn among the other chapters of the book of Revelation. And that's why I'm an amillennialist, is because I find it to be the most consistent way to interpret imagery in Scripture. It's not because I'm committed to one version of the end times or another version of the end times. It's because I see this being the way it applies throughout Scripture. Mm-hmm. Is Satan working against the church, in the church, all the way through time? We see that all over the place. It's the promise of Paul to the church at Ephesus in Acts, is, I know wolves will come among you and rob you of the truth. Right? It's the promise of Christ in the parable of the sower and the seeds, where the seed is robbed and taken away. Is Satan, his tactics don't change. The execution of those tactics might change. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're looking at. No matter what, when it comes to the end times, there's going to be a period in history when it is the end time no matter what. And it's just when...
The end of time.
Just the finish the timing line. Of it, yeah.
Yeah. Yep. I don't know prophetically if we're waiting for certain conditions to be met, because what I see in Scripture is that those conditions were met at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what we hold to. And so the point of an amillennialist interpretation and how we get to Pope as Antichrist is typically, this is how we see Satan operating. This is what we see. And therefore, we connect it to, this is Satan operating in this way. See? And that's what it looks like.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the treaties of the power and the primacy of the Pope. If you'd like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.